Seeking the Lord's help, I venture, as you may help me this morning, to ask you to turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and the closing verses in the chapter, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. A few weeks ago, a colleague who I work with, or used to work with a few years ago, on a Saturday, went through that day as normal, in the best of health. Went to bed and sleep as normal, and never woke up. And you know, friends, it has struck me this week, the awfulness of death and not being right. Friends, how would it be with us if it had been us? With no warning? How many times have we gone to sleep in our lives? We don't even count, do we? And we probably take it for granted we're going to wake up. Friends, what if we didn't? Friend, what if you this evening went to sleep in your bed and woke up in hell? It would be too late then to seek for mercy and to seek for God. But what a blessing to wake up in heaven with Jesus. There's the other side. To a believer, death is a blessing. It is in fact the beginning of eternal blessing, eternal deliverance, eternal peace. To the unbeliever, to the stranger, to Jesus Christ, it is a most terrible curse. Now, many of my work colleagues are asking the question, why? How can it be that someone 52 years of age, in the best of health, can just die like that? Friends, the answer is in our text. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, God has an appointment which he has put in your diary, and you will keep it. You can't cancel it. You cannot miss it. You cannot be late for it. And when that appointed time comes for you to appear before the judgment seat of God, you will die. Sometimes the warning is short. Sometimes it is long. Sometimes there's no warning at all. And this is one appointment, friends, we cannot afford to be wrong in. Because eternity is so vast. To be wrong is something we cannot even begin to contemplate. You know, one of our hymns says, that hymn Amazing Grace, I think the last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And that is true for the believer. You think, how long 10,000 years actually is? If you measure it in the sense of time. You think how long 1,000,000 years is even, or 1,000,000,000. And yet, beloved friends, when you and I have been in eternity, 1,000,000,000 years, it will only have just begun. Friend, how solemn then to spend those years forever in hell. How blessed to spend them in heaven. It will be one or the other. And which will it be with you and with me? Compared to what follows this life, the time we spend here is very short. Seventy, 80 years, 90. Very rarely it is 100, isn't it? And we think that is a long time, and to us it is. Friend, even 100 years is nothing compared to the rolling ages of eternity. And where are you going to spend those years? The things which seem so important to you now will not seem so important then. They may be important now. But friend, do not neglect the most important thing. Elsewhere in this epistle, the apostle poses a question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Friend, are you neglecting your salvation? Or by God's grace, have you been brought to seek the Lord in a time when he may be found? and call upon him while he's near. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, we are used, in one sense, are we not, to death? The fruit of sin, the fruit of disobedience to God. Friend, have you considered that one day it won't be someone else, it will be you? That this word applies to you just as to everybody else, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and we only die once. We will not pass this way again. And as we are found at death, so will our state eternally be. We will either be right with God, in the words of the hymn, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, or we will be strangers to God. And if we are strangers, we'll be strangers eternally. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but, here is the most solemn but you can ever come across. Here we have the veil drawn as to what happens after death. Not oblivion. We don't cease to exist. We do not go out of existence. The soul lives on. It survives death. It is fully conscious after death. But after this, the judgment. Friends, God has appointed this day for you and for me. An appointment with him where we'll meet him face to face at the judgment seat. We will look in the immediate presence of infinite holiness. Friend, we'll look God full in the face, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, we are told in the Revelation. That means he can look right through you and know exactly everything about you. Are you ready for that day? If today was that day appointed for you, would you be ready? Would you welcome it? Or would you try and flee? But friend, you can't flee. Because God's power will ensure you appear before that judgment seat once. But after this, the judgment. Why the judgment? Because, friends, we're sinners. Because we have done wrong, we have broken the law of God. You know, all the while in our land and in every other land too, all the while we keep the law, we have nothing to fear of the judgment seats which take place in the countless courts in our land. They have no hold over us. They have no power over us. because we haven't broken the law. Friends, if you were charged with a crime, then at the time appointed, you would have to appear before the court, before a judgment seat, where a judge sits, to answer for it. And the case would be decided whether you were or were not guilty, with all the consequences that would follow. Now, a few years ago, I was called upon to sit on a jury. A jury is a group of people who, they hear the case, and then it is up to them to decide whether the person is guilty of what they have or have not done, or have not been accused of. And until that verdict is given, the judge cannot pronounce any sentence. He has no power over them. Now, there were two people who were accused of, well, one of them at least, more serious crime than the other. And it took a week to hear all the evidence and then come up with a decision. And during that week, one of them, who was charged with a more serious crime, was very confident that all would be well. He was arrogant, he was laughing, he was smiling. Didn't seem to have a care in the world. Until the verdict came back, guilty as charged. And immediately, I have never seen someone's countenance change so fast. It was as if a weight had fallen on his shoulders and crushed him to the ground. Why, friends? Because he now realized that that judge had the power to send him to prison for many years, which he did. But you see, he thought up until that moment it would be quite all right. Friends, how do you think it will go with you at the judgment seat of God? Do you have a sure confidence, a God-given confidence, that it will be well with you? Or when you come there, will you be pronounced guilty as charged? And friends, to be pronounced guilty as charged before that court will lead to a far harsher sentence than any one earthly court can give you. The sentence of that court will be eternal. That means it will last forever. It will go on and on and on. There will be no release. No early release. No release for full sentence served, because you'll never serve the full sentence. You'll never get to the end. The sentence of this highest of all courts, the judgment seat of God, for those who are found guilty of sin, is hell after death, forever. When you and I come to that judgment seat, you read, the books will be opened. There will be two books opened. One book is the book of the law, which we are all born under, whether we like it or not. That law is the Ten Commandments, and they're still valid. They haven't been repealed, no matter what men may say. Because we are God's creatures, God requires us to keep the law. Every time we fail, we sin. And God notices it. The second book is the book of your life. Right from birth, your earliest days, through to death. And God will examine that life to see how the books compare, whether they match. Friends, if they do not match, the problem will not be with the book of the law. It will be with the book of your life. If they do not match on that day, there is only one sentence that God, who is the judge, sitting in judgment, can and will pronounce. That is banishment from his presence. And an eternity to spend in hell with the devil, being punished for those sins, in eternal torment and misery, a place where no one will sympathize, where no one will care, where there will be no kind words said, where no one will try and help. There will be no relief of pain. There will be no rest. Friends, it is an awful thing to contemplate. Dying as unpardoned sinners without Christ. Friend, will that be you? Will that be me? But there will be those who, when they come to that judgment seat, will be found not guilty. The books will match. And the judgment of that court will be, enter into the joy of your Lord. Eternal release from the fret of hell. How can that be, given the fact that we are all sinners? And God hates all sin. God will deal with all sin. God will not tolerate any sin in his presence. We have the answer. In verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here's the answer, and the only answer, for a good and a precious outcome for us. If we are to have deliverance, we must know what the apostle here speaks of in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice it doesn't say any. That no one of us may presume. Do not assume, friend, that your sins were laid on Christ. Eternity's too long to assume anything. C seek that God would reveal to you that your sins were borne by Christ. Not any. And friends, the only way sin can be put away and forgiven is by Christ bearing them. Either Christ bore our sins at Calvary's cross, or we will bear them forever. But equally it says, not few, that none may despair, many. A company so vast that we are told that they are like the sand on the seashore, innumerable. In other words, you can't number them. You can't, if you were to go to the beach, you can't number the individual grains of sand which is on that beach, can you? It's impossible. You'd soon run out of numbers. That's how many Christ suffered for. Innumerable company, vast, with an even vaster amount of sins. All were wretched sinners in God's sight. Of that mighty multitude who of life were winners, this we safely may conclude, all were wretched sinners. All were loathsome in God's sight, till the blood of Jesus washed their robes and made them white. Now they sing his praises. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That is why he died. He was not himself a sinner. And yet upon that cross at Calvary, the sins of these many were transferred from them, from their account, and they were put on Christ's account. And Jesus Christ was held to account for those sins and called to account for them and judged for them as if he had sinned them himself. He took ownership of them and bore the consequences. And those sins have been put away. They no longer exist in God's sight or in God's memory, which is an amazing wonder. It isn't just the case that God remembers them but chooses not to speak of them to us. Though that would be a mercy which we would not deserve. Friends, it's even better than that. Thy sins and thine iniquities, he says, I will remember no more. That means he chooses to forget them, never to think of them again. And so the amazing thing is, for these who are in the first part of verse 28, when they come to the judgment seat, God will not remember their sins. He will not look at them and think, you did this, that, and the other. He will look upon them and see them as perfect. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for them. He paid the penalty. And God, being a just judge, will not demand payment twice. He will demand it once, but not twice. And all those for whom Jesus Christ, the penalty was demanded of him, God will not and God cannot even then demand it of them too. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on earth first before he died. And when those looked to him in faith, he takes their sin and in return gives them his life. That's what we mean by that word imputation. In other words, we all have an account. We are sinners. But when we are brought to God by faith, that sin is taken away from our account. We no longer are responsible for them. It is transferred to Christ's account. And he became responsible at Calvary. And he was held responsible. And he suffered pains and sorrow and agony we cannot even begin to express. All that we would have suffered in hell, he suffered. But the life that Christ lived before his death is transferred from him to the accounts of these who look to him. And it's given to them as if they lived that life. That is how you can be righteous with God. And that is the only way. Not by what you've done, but by what Christ has done for you. And those for whom Christ has lived and died, they are brought in this life to look for him. In other words, to seek for that salvation. Brought to see our need of salvation, of forgiveness of sin. Brought to realize that we cannot supply that need ourselves. Brought to see no one else can supply it for us. And finally brought to see that the one who can is Jesus Christ. And then to come to him in prayer. That is what looking to him is. And asking for him to show us that our sins are forgiven. That our sins are put away. That our sins have been wiped out. And those who look to him will not look in vain. They will not look too late. All of them will be brought in this time state to look for him. To rest upon him, to lie upon him, to need him. That's what it is. Do you need Christ? You're in our text, you'll know your need of him. And you'll be brought to have that need supplied. What does that hymn say? My every need he richly will supply. Nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, a matchless grace. It's made that treasure mine. How many this morning can say that? Friends, if you can, rejoice and give thanks and praise and glory and honor to God. For his great salvation. If you can't, ask God to show you mercy today. And do not rest until God reveals that mercy to you. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That means that when this saved sinner comes to the judgment seat, their sins aren't there, waiting for them. They're gone. It means when they come to stand before that judgment seat, they can look at a holy God full in the face. And he will welcome them. He will smile upon them. He will not consume them. You will not banish them from his presence. You will receive them into glory. Someone put it like this: oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I see his lovely face and the luster of his kindly beaming eyes. How my full heart will praise him for the wonder, love, and grace which prepared me for a mansion in the skies. Through the gates of that city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In that glad song of ages I will mingle with delight, but I long to see my Saviour first of all. I shall know him. I shall know him redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him by the nail prints in his hands. You won't need anyone to tell you who Jesus is. You'll know, child of God. John saw a lamb which had been slain, no longer slain, now reigning victorious in heaven. In other words, those wounds are still visible. The price of your pardon, they no longer cause him any pain. And the redeeming love of Christ is what those in heaven this morning sing of and experience. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It means also, friends, that when he comes for the second coming, and he will come, in that last great day of judgment, when the trumpet shall sound and it will raise the dead from the graves, and the whole of creation will stand before him, and we will be there, for those in our text, he won't resurrect their sins, but rather, he will confirm to the whole universe that they are saved by grace and that they're safe forever. And they will enter into that glory. Come, will be the sentence for them. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That kingdom of heaven, of immense delight, of joy, joys that we cannot really enter into. First of all, we'll be in the presence of God, if we are indeed favoured to be among this number. To be with Jesus forevermore, to experience his love far deeper than we can ever know it on earth, to talk with him face to face, to see him with our natural eyes, to hear him with our natural ears. Some of you have seen him and heard him by the eye of faith and the ear of faith. And you have rejoiced and loved him, haven't you? There have been precious times. Friends, if he was precious to you by faith, what must it be to see him by sight with your natural eyes? It will be the glory of heaven. We read, they have no need of the sun for the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory which shines from the face of Jesus Christ is so bright and glorious that it fills Emmanuel's land with that glory. What a prospect. To be with him forever, to know his almighty love and kindness and mercy, to be in the presence of the saints and of the angels, redeemed of God, to be in a place where sin and Satan is shut out. No longer will you be a sinner. There you will love him with an unsinning heart. There you will live with him with an unsinning heart. There you will serve him with an unsinning heart. And it will never end. A place of peace, of joy, of rest. They could not be more at rest, could not be more at peace, could not be more happy, could not be more satisfied than they are. Friend, for those who by faith look to Christ, the prospect is a bright one and it will never fade. For those who are in Christ, death's a blessing. To be welcomed, to be looked forward to, not to be feared. As one of our hymns puts it, why should I shrink at pain or woe? Or fear at death's dismay, I've Canaan's goodly land in view, and realms of endless day. No night there. No devil there. No hostile world there. Even your sinful nature that you were born with, you'll leave behind. What a prospect. But what about those who did not look to Christ, who were strangers? Friend, the prospect could not be worse, and it will never get any brighter. So, friends, what will it be with you and me when we come to the judgment seat? Because you'll come there. And you will not be able to argue with the judgment. Nor will you be able to appeal to a higher court, because there will be no higher court. How wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan? Friend, remember I started with someone completely irreligious, in the very midst of life, in the very best of health, who probably fought, if he fought at all on these things, that he had many years yet before he needed to worry. And look what happened. Friend, is that your attitude? Then you're in great danger. I heard someone say once at a funeral, you are not ready to live if you are not ready to die. When are you ready? Go from the house of God this morning and ask God to make you ready. If, the hymn says, our hope on Christ is stayed, let him come when he thinks best. O my soul, be not dismayed, lean upon his loving breast. He will cheer thee with the smilings of his face. But if still a total stranger to his precious name and blood, thou art on the brink of danger, canst thou face a holy God? Think and tremble, death is now upon the road. Friends, we must face God. And it may be sooner than we think. And then after that facing, where will you spend an ever-ending eternity?